try to take time to see everyone in the audience. Appreciate the fact that you are preparing and have prepared to worship and that you're continuing in that at this point. We have several visitors with us. We're delighted that you've come. Hope that you'll be encouraged by what you observe among us, and if you're comfortable, that you'll participate with us in every aspect of worship you can in good conscience. Some of you are here for the very first time. Some of you are here because your, should we say, parents dragged you here? Maybe that's not a good word. But it's because the parents have concern for the spiritual well-being of their children that they've invited you to come along with them to check us out. It's advisable for those of us who are members of this congregation to be aware, to always recognize people are watching us. God is our audience as we worship. Our focus is on Him, to see Him and to serve Him, but also to remember that other people are taking their cues about worship of God from us and how we respond to God and the reading of God's Word and the singing of God's songs. They are watching us. And so it's a privilege to have that opportunity to seek to reflect to you the goodness and the glory of God. If you find that anything we say or do is not what you're finding in the Scriptures, please correct us. Please help us to better understand. For many of you, you've come right in the middle of a study. And when I say right in the middle of the study, actually the lessons that were presented, my part, were last July and early August. So it's been over a year since we've looked at this particular subject, but the elders have suggested, and yes, Mike and I both ask, elders, what do you want us to be sharing? You're to provide the pasture. And so they've suggested that we finish what we started. And so last summer we began looking at the work of the Spirit and walking by the Spirit, and we began looking at the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Mike has continued to look at various fruit that the Spirit produces in our life periodically. He's continuing that at this time. And it's been my responsibility to share with you the works that are a part of the flesh. So we're going to try to briefly review that with you this morning, and we're going to continue. For those of you who missed those other studies, if you'd like an outline or if you'd like a CD of those messages, be glad to share that as well. We learned in the very first study that basically we are a three-part being. That there is a part of us that's simply body. Sometimes the word flesh refers to simply the tissue that makes up our body. And we've also noticed that that flesh can be used for evil, as Romans 1 illustrates. But that flesh can be the very house or temple of God. And so it depends on how we use our body. We've also noticed that we are a soul. We have a soul. We have a part of us that is going to be our life factor. God breathed into Adam the very breath of life, and he became a living being, a living soul. That's referred to in Romans 16 as we look at the life of Paul. We've also noticed that that other component of our nature is described as spirit. And as Galatians discusses this, it looks at the contrast between flesh and spirit. And so as we observe those characteristics, we notice then that there's a war that's going on between our flesh and our spirit. And so as we think about that, Elliot has already read to us from Galatians chapter 5. I'm not going to try to explain. The Holy Spirit is fully capable of explaining the war that's going on. But he's telling us that there are opportunities that we have in Christ. We've been justified by grace through faith, and therefore we're freed from the slavery of serving the flesh. And now we're free then to think as God's Spirit directs us. And we can avoid the false thinking that breeds bad living. And so as we think about those concepts, we are reminded then that the opportunities that freedom gives us, and they are not simply for us to continue to sin, there is now an opportunity for us to serve and to serve through love. In fact, love is the very fulfillment of the law as God has given it. We're also reminded that we walk by the Spirit, that we serve the Spirit, not the flesh. And so we find a war that's going on within each one of us. Do I do what I want to do? Do I do what my sinful desires want me to do? Or am I going to do what God wants me to do? Am I going to listen to the Spirit or am I going to listen to the flesh? Paul described that process in Galatians chapter 2. He talks about the idea that we've been crucified with Christ. That I no longer live by my sinful passions, but I've died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So there's a war. And Paul might want to tell us, and we might want to share with each other, that once we come to Christ, the war's over. But in some ways, the war's really just beginning. As we are now determined to keep that old man, keep that flesh crucified, so that we might walk by the Spirit. This is going to be a general pattern of life for us. And there's going to be evidence of our walk as we follow Jesus Christ. And so we want to produce fruit that demonstrates the Spirit's work in our lives. You know, there's certain thoughts and certain actions that need to be on our won't list. I remember hearing a man in another state, it was a southern state, and probably 25 years ago he said, everybody needs a won't list. And that's WON'T, a will not list. Everybody needs that list. Just like we need our to-do list, we need our to-don't list. And as I think about that man, and I think about the wonderful privileges he had growing up, and I think about the very godly parents that he had, it grieves my heart to tell you that today he's in prison for murder. He was a highly respected man, a respected man of God. He had a won't list, but he violated his own won't list. As far as I know, he'll spend the rest of his days in prison. And so I challenge you to think about this list, not as simply some academic list, but a way to think. Because if we don't think right, we don't act right. And so we need a won't list. And I hope that you'll think about these various characteristics as your won't list. Do not list. I must not. And then when I think about that, I look at some of these things, and I see that there are times when I actually do some of these things. And so we're looking at a general practice of life. We're looking at what will be the course of my life. How will I walk? How will I act? And that all depends upon how I think. I want to remind each of us that the people who practice any on these lists, this won't list, cannot, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a very serious won't list. We don't become, we don't share in, we won't enjoy the present or future benefits of the kingdom of God if we practice any of these things. And so last summer we looked at a few of them, but we're now to the section that you can see highlighted. We're now to the section, and depending upon your translation, we're looking at outbursts of anger. Or yours may say wrath. We're looking at selfish ambitions. Yours may say disputes, as Eliot read. Or dissensions. And so we're going to be looking at just those three. Don't you always love it when you know, okay, just 3 points and he's done? And so let us go ahead and begin this course. Kind of part two. Could this be sophomore level course, perhaps? And so we're ready for the second year. Some of you are here with us for the second year, and we're delighted that you're back with us. So as we think about this first one, we think about anger or wrath. You've noticed various translations of the terms. I want to think with you about the etymology, the background of the words. The ESV tells us fits of anger. The Greek word is thumos. I don't know if you pick up anything. I know some of you are wordsmiths. Thumos. You might think of thermos. And you might think of something that you want to keep that's hot. And that's part of the idea. But this word's used in a good and in a bad sense. Jesus was thumos. Jesus was angry. In Mark chapter 3, there's a man with a hand that's all shriveled up, and he's in the synagogue, and it's on the Sabbath day, and he knows that the man's hand needs to be healed. And Jesus wants to heal the man and can heal the man, but the Pharisees are just waiting to see if Jesus would heal him on the Sabbath. They don't care about the man. They don't really care about Jesus. They're not interested in the healing, but they're hoping to trap Jesus. And Jesus looked around at them in anger. Can be used in a good way. And he was deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely, completely restored. Jesus had anger. But Jesus had anger in an appropriate way. But there's a bad sense in which anger is used too. Angry words, oh, let them never. There's anger that's out of control. There's anger that's stomping. There's anger that wants to smash our computer at times. There is anger because of something somebody did or cut me off in traffic. And it's explosive. And that's the way often the term is used. In fact, its derivation means raging and the boiling. You ever heard somebody say, "I'm just boiling mad"? Boiling up of the soul. And so there are two different terms. There's one that is described as orge, and the other as thumos. Paul uses those sometimes to refer to God's anger and God's wrath because he is just. He becomes angry when people seek to do that which is wicked and evil. And God's wrath is expressed, as you'll notice, in Romans chapter 2. Thumos is this very violent but very brief, very temporary and momentary expression of anger. And so as we think about these terms used in the New Testament in a negative way, look in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. You're going to see a list a lot like the Galatians 5 list. And Paul writes them and says, "I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy," here's our word, "outburst of anger, faction, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder." And so these outbursts of anger that are momentary, they flare up and they cause great damage, are not to be a part of the practice of people who are walking by God's Spirit. A couple of times you'll see that used in Ephesians, such as in chapter 4. "Be angry and don't sin." There is appropriate anger under control. "Don't let the sun go down on your wrath." Interesting, it's the same term used in a derivative form in both of those statements in Ephesians 4:26. Both are orge. Be angry. Don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger or your wrath. Notice also in Ephesians 4:31, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage," there's thumos, "and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." You'll say it almost identically in Colossians 3 and in verse 8. Do you know, I hope you don't know, I hate to inform you if you don't, I guess, there are men who rage. There are women who are absolutely terrified of their husbands because they go into a rage. And I'll tell you what, you would not recognize that guy on Sunday morning. He is dressed with a fine suit of clothes. He is smiling. He's holding the babies. Everything looks wonderful on the outside. But at home, he's an absolute terror. He rages, he fumes, and he just violently erupts. And his kids just tremble. Just tremble at what dad might do because he's so explosive. Now, guys, there are women who rage too. There are women who just boil and just use vicious kinds of terms and actions, and they just rage on their kids and sometimes on their husbands. They look great at church. They hold the babies. They smile. These are not things that we can participate in and be a part of God's kingdom. outburst of anger has to be dealt with. This explosive temper is something which must be banished from the life of a Christian. Temper can be controlled. God requires it. And if we practice this, we're not going to inherit that kingdom of God. Now, I understand that sometimes we do things in anger. We'd better be careful, because anger causes pain in the hearts of those we love. I sometimes see and sometimes deal with, here and in other places, I'm mostly thinking of other places, of people in their 20s, people now in their 30s, whom I dearly love their family. I love their parents. But these children have tears flowing down their eyes as they're trying to care for their children because of raging parents, both moms and dads. We forget after the explosion, but the damage is done and the pain lingers for years. Anger, which is selfish and which comes from pride, an undue sensitiveness to one's own feelings, is always wrong. There is righteous anger, however, and we need it. There needs to be righteous anger. Anger for the sake of others, anger which is based on the disregard for God's ways, is useful and powerfully beneficial. We need to be angry and not sin. We need to hate every false way. I'm not sure how much this is a proper example of that. In fact, what is described in John 2 when Jesus comes and removes the money changers from the temple as they have taken God's holy place and made it a merchandise place, the scriptures say it was zeal for God that caused Jesus to do that. And that's the actual word, zelos. It's not orge, it's not thumos. It's zeal for God that says this is wrong. But do you notice Jesus was under control? Even in demonstrating the lack of appreciation for the abuse of his father's temple. And may I say to you, we're not Jesus. And so there's a warning for us in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 tells us the wrath or the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. There's a very dangerous point when we think we can just become a fuming fire of vengeance on behalf of God. We may be simply acting out of our own wrath and not the wrath of God. So it's very, very dangerous for us to try to unleash that anger. Let's think also about selfish ambition. Other words, strife. Selfish ambition is used by several. It's unfortunate that the New American Standard describes it as disputes. Everyone else describes it as selfish ambition in the translation. The word actually is the idea of an intrigue. It's the idea of a faction. It's the idea of a contention. It's the idea of, I've got to be ahead of you. I've got to have my own ambitions. The definition basically is a wrong attitude in the doing of work or in the holding of an office. It's the contention, it's the, as the ESV says, it's the rivalry. It's the rivalry which divides loyalties, which has a partisan spirit. There are some people you can just tell at work they have an agenda. And their agenda is all about them and all about their upward mobility. And so that selfish ambition is, I've got to be on top. I've got to be ahead of you. It's also a selfish devotion to one's own interest. And that can manifest itself even among God's people. It's about what I want. It's about me. It's about my agenda. It's about my this or my that. I've got to have my following, and people need to look to me. It's very me-focused. You see that in Luke chapter 15. You remember that older brother? When the younger brother's gone out and he has wasted his dad's inheritance and lots of bad living. And the older brother's just so disgusted with his younger brother. And he says, Dad, how could you welcome him home? I've never disobeyed a command of yours. Really? I've always done what you wanted. You should be thanking me for being your son. I've never done anything wrong. And you didn't celebrate. You didn't give me any party. See, that's very self-focused. Very selfish ambition on that part. Why do I do what I do? It's about me. It's not about my father. And so as we think about the etymology of the word here, arithmia, it originally meant working for hire. But it came to indicate working with no other motive than to see how much one could make. I've got to see how much I make. Does it bother you how much somebody else makes? You know, some people are just constantly trying to figure out, does he make more than I do? Well, then why am I not getting a raise? That's selfish ambition. We have to work on that. So the word came to mean the idea of election to office. I need to get people to be on my team. I need people to vote for me. I need to do whatever partisan thing can be done so that people will be sure to vote for me come the election. And the motive is either for our party's good or for my personal ambition. And so in the New Testament, notice how it's used. In Romans 2, you'll notice in verse 8, there are those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil. For them, there's going to be wrath and anger from God. Then again, we're back to our 2 Corinthians 12 list, and we have the word here as factions. You see, whenever I'm selfishly ambitious, I've got to separate myself off. I've got to pull off a group for me because it's all about me. Can't be a team effort. It's got to be a my effort. And so Paul felt that very painfully when he was in prison. When Paul's in prison and he's writing the Philippians, he talks about a group of people who are preaching Christ, and he's going to rejoice that they preach Christ, but the reason they preach Christ is not because they want to tell people about Jesus, it's because they want to say, ha ha, Paul, I'm out here preaching, and you're stuck there in jail. I want to make it harder on Paul. You see, we can have really bad motives as preachers too. And so he says, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. He says, I'm not going to let that bother me. I'm going to rejoice that Christ is being preached, whether their motives are bad or not. But notice what he comes back to in chapter 2 and verse 3. In chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, do nothing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Can I say a word to those of us who are preachers? You know, Ryan has challenged us before in that regard. We have to especially be on guard with this. We have to really be very careful. Am I doing this to point people to Christ, or do I want people to like me? Is this about me? Is this about elevation of me? Or is this to see Christ and Him crucified? I want to tell you, it's not in my notes, but I thought about it. It is such a privilege and a blessing for me to work with people like Ryan and all of you fine people and Mike Sullivan. Mike is not a selfishly ambitious person. Mike loves God and he loves you. He doesn't do anything to try to hurt me. There is no competition. We are comrades. And it is such a privilege and a blessing to work with young people who they don't care about whether they get recognition. They care about whether God is glorified. Thank you, Mike. You are blessed here, folks. Because there are a lot of churches, when there's an old preacher, yeah, I know who that one is. There's an old preacher and there's a young preacher. And there's sometimes a dichotomy that develops. And Brother Carl Christian was so concerned about that before Mike ever came that he spoke to the elders in that regard. That's not happening here. Best I can tell, best Mike can tell, we're team. We're on God's team. There's no competition. I delight in all the skills that God has given Mike. But when Christ is dethroned in my heart and is head of His church, selfish ambition will rear its ugly head. One more, and I think you can see why it would be where it is in the list. This last one, it's interesting that the King James calls it seditions. If you love the English language and you know what happened with William Wilberforce and all of the things that occurred in the idea of ending slavery. Some people were talking about freedom. Some people were talking about overthrowing the monarchy. And somebody says, that's sedition. Get a sense of that word. That's sedition. That's dissension. Do you see the word? Those of you who do the chemistry, do the biology, do all of it. Yeah, some of you are smiling. You're seeing your words. You're seeing your Greeks and your Latin derivatives. Stasis. But this is dikastasis. This is dikastasia. It's a standing apart. It's a state in which all fellowship and all togetherness are gone. It's a disunion. It's a division. In fact, Robertson says it splits in two. You see it happening. You see it happening in the biological world. And there are different types of division. Some of those types of division is personal division. There's personal division because two people cannot, will not, refuse to get along. There is division that is class division. There is, I won't have anything to do with him because of where he grew up. Could any good thing come out of Nazareth? I think you see that early on with Nathaniel. And then there is the party division. We want to do what's best for our party, not for the sake of truth. And so you see that among the scribes and the Pharisees. When Jesus asked them about the baptism of John, was it from God or was it from men? They get in a huddle. They know the answer, but they're not about to give the answer. Well, it was obviously from God because they didn't obey. They weren't baptized. And so they get in a huddle and say, okay, for the best look of our party, what are we supposed to say? And they realize Jesus had trapped them, so they couldn't say anything. They're not interested in truth. They're interested in how do we make our party look good. And you see the same thing in chapter 22 when the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians, all who pretty much despise each other every other day of the week, when they want to kill Jesus, they can finally get together for a huddle just for a few minutes so that we can trap Jesus. Hatred of somebody else will make strange bedfellows. And you'll see people who couldn't get along at all otherwise, but once they find an enemy that they want to tear down, oh, they'll be buddies as long as they're destroying somebody else. That's dissension. That's party division. And then Jesus most eloquently dealt with the idea of racial division. Racial division. If anybody was hated in the first century by the Jews, it was the Samaritans. They hated the Romans, yes, they hated the Gentiles, the Greeks, but they really hated the Samaritans. And so when James and John are trying to get an opening for Jesus in a Samaritan town, and they say, no, we don't want him coming here because we know he's going there. You want us to call down fire from heaven? We'll just burn them all. We'll just torch them. There's a hatred for Samaritans that Jesus kept using them as the good Samaritan. The Samaritan that came back and said, thank you. The Samaritan who was kind. The Samaritan who would see Jesus. The Samaritan who would give Jesus water at a well. And so as we think about that kind of dissension, we need to get to some Bible basics. Romans 16. Mike and Andrew, I hope you don't mind me using Romans some. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions, there's your word, and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Let us not be those kind of people, and let us not listen to the kind of people who want to cause dissensions. Some men seek to divide Christians in order to make others slaves of themselves rather than of Christ. And that's exactly what's happening in the Galatian letter. In Galatians 5, Paul says to them, you were running well. Who hindered you? Who cut in on you? Who kept you from obeying the truth? The one who's throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. He thinks he's doing great. He's telling you, you all Gentiles have to be circumcised, but he's not telling you what Jesus said. He's not telling you what the apostles said. Paul says, those agitators, I wish they would go all the way. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. But the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Look at people's agenda. Here is someone or some group of people that is tearing up the churches of Galatia because of false teaching. And it's not because they want to follow the false teaching. They just want you to follow them. It's a serious matter to be the cause of creating division in God's family. It's really easy to confuse prejudice with principle and preference with precept. Almost always, we come to believe that our agenda is a God-ordained agenda. We better be very careful to know that what we're doing and why we're doing it is because God wants it done and not because it's simply something I want done. Some are determined to split apart, to dikastasia, from all other family members, except for a very brief time of instruction on the Lord's Day. It's my way or no way, and I won't participate otherwise. There is a cultural shift that Ryan talked about a couple of Sundays ago where we are only individualist. The idea of team, the idea of community, the idea of working together is coming apart at the seams in our culture. And that will make its effect in God's people. When we think we've got to be alone, we've got to be separate, we can get it on a CD or we can go to the website and we can do it there, we can do everything by ourselves, this makes us as wayward children easy targets for Satan. Easy for Satan to just tear us apart. And so when, regardless of our age, we're too busy to be with the saints, we're too busy to come back to the assemblies, we're too busy to be in part of Bible study, we are individualist. We set ourselves up as very dangerous and easy pickings for Satan's devices. God has good reason for calling His family together for mutual encouragement. Our elders want us to feed on good pasture. So the cure, finally, the cure for dissension is seeking the very peace of God. The Spirit reminds us, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Abandoning anger, selfish ambition, and dissension is only fully possible by coming to Christ for forgiveness and healing. Without Christ, we can work on our anger. Without Christ, we can work on our selfish ambition. And without Christ, we can work on being dissension. But we're never going to master those things so that our walk is led by the Spirit without coming to Christ. That's the only way it's fully possible for us to become the child that God wants us to be. And so as he finishes with the Galatians, he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation, a new person made that through Jesus Christ. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. We're God's special people because we've been bought with a price purchased by Christ. People of Galatia had come to know Christ by means of faith in Christ Jesus. He says to them, you're all sons, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Have you come to find peace and forgiveness in Jesus? I suggest to you that's the only place you're ever going to find the real peace that allows us to walk according to the fruit that God produces by His Spirit in our spirit and helps us to make sure we hold on to that won't list, so that we can enjoy eternal life in Jesus Christ. If you've not clothed yourself with Jesus, if you've not been baptized into Christ, won't you do that once you've repented and confessed Him as your Lord? Would you do it now while we stand and sing?